We've come a long ways. I'm glad to see my daughter and husband, granddaughter from Andover, Connecticut, to show up here this morning. My son Glenn and his wife Robin, who met here in this church, were married in this church, along with his mother-in-law, Brenda. So glad to have you guys all here. It's delightful. I'm glad to have Jerry here, and Katie. She was a little girl running around here years ago.
I remember the munchkin.
I told Jerry if I say something that or he has something more to add to it, play Arnold Horshack and say, yeah, because you forgot something. We're going to look at Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Now, Randy and I got together. We have slides, pictures taken here at church. We put them on a CD disc at the 30th anniversary. And I think there's more copies of it, but we put together a program of about 20 slides. So they're going to start back here. You can go ahead and put the first picture up if you want, Randy. We'll go from there. I want to start in Ephesians because Ephesians, I called it the church book. If you ever thought of starting a church or what the church is, the book of Ephesians tells us. Now, Ephesians, you can find Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. It's right in there, that little group of four. And I seem to find Galatians and can't get it turned to Ephesians. In the very last verses in chapter 1, in verses 20 through 23, it says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head, that's Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is the definition of a church. It is the body of Christ. It is the believers who come together. In chapter 2, what are these believers? Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. At Christmas time, we all understand what gifts are. We give and gifts, and we receive gifts. And God has given us a gift. And all we need to do is receive it. Open it up and take it. God's given it to us. It's a free gift. You can't beat it. And it's the best of all. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's nothing you can do to gain favor with God but to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. That's simple, so simple, the population misses it. In chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22, so then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. When this building was built, the surveyors came in here, bare piece of ground. They went down on that corner and they set up a board coming back this side, one coming this way. And then from that point, they referenced this back corner and they took and put up another set of boards back here. Then they went down to that corner and put up another set and then finally back here. But everything referenced back down to that front corner, looking back there. And that's the way church is. We're to look at one thing, is the Lord Jesus Christ. looking to him for everything. He is the cornerstone, and whatever we do, we center on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've done that and tried to do that. And I'll tell you, I'm not going into chapter 6, but the devil comes to try to destroy it. He wants to make a different cornerstone, another place to look, and he puts some ideas into it. Well, I had a feeling it wasn't going to be very bright on there, but this is where we first started to meet. This barn belonged to Frank and Florence Omar. It sat down the road here 1 mile on the right-hand side, the south side of Route 3. There is a big brick house down there that only sits 10 feet from the road. They didn't have a zoning board back in those days, so when they built too close to the highway. And actually, a couple of cars have hit the front of that brick building. But that is where the Omars were, and this little barn set just the other side of the house. It's gone now, just kind of, we had a little road going down in, and it set there. And I'll go into a little bit of detail of how we did that, that came about. We go back quite a ways. Go ahead and put the next slide up, Randy. That's the congregation meeting in front of the barn. I don't know how many people are there, but that's a pretty hefty crowd. We filled the barn up, and that's why we're here, because the barn wouldn't contain us any longer. It grew. I don't know if you're in that picture, Jerry, or not. I don't know. Jerry was in the National Guard, and a lot of times when we had events coming up, that Jerry couldn't be here because he was deployed with the Guard. How we happened to come into the barn in 1973, the Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention commissioned Paul Glenn and his wife Carol from Brownsville, Texas, to come to New England, upper New England, for the purpose of starting and planting churches. And so they came. And they worked, there's a lot of different ways that they worked and settled. They settled in Suncook Village, had their children, and the children grew. And Paul had various ways of which going about starting churches. One of the ways that he used is the co-runner of the Baptist Convention of New England was the Baptist General Association of New England. We're an association, not a convention. And we came under the Maryland Baptist Convention at the time. They had a big tent. This tent was a 50-foot circle. It was in three sections. It could be made into a 50-foot circle or an 80-foot oblong circle. It was on a big trailer, and the trailer carried picnic tables and everything you needed. And Paul went to every state fair in New Hampshire and set that tent up. And he had mission teams coming from all over everywhere come up and man the tent while the fair was open and presented the gospel. And people, Paul rounded up people that way where that a church could be started. He went to the state fairs at Hoppington, Deerfield, Stratham, Lancaster, and finally in Sandwich. And I went to the Sandwich when Paul went up and set the tent up there at the time, Center Sandwich. He collected names of people interested in starting a Bible study, and it came quite a few stray Southern Baptists that moved up to New England. Paul started the Manchester Baptist Church, and he was pastor there until 1980. When Gordon Robinson, Jim's father, showed up as pastor at Manchester Baptist Church. And I remember going down to Manchester Baptist Church and hearing Gordon Robinson say, "Hey, Jimmy, get out of that." So he was about 10, 12 years old along in there. I don't know how old you were in 1980.
1980, I was 8 years old.
Eight years old, 1980. But it's always Jimmy, you could hear. I don't know why he had to holler so loud at you. Was you a bad boy? Or?
No. I thought I was an angel.
Well, we come into being indirectly. So through the home mission board, but indirectly from the foreign mission board. And the oldest, the longest church member was Jerry and Barbara Kingsbury. And that happened because Jerry was in the Army. Jerry was stationed in the Azores. And he and Barbara, on an adventure, went to the Azores. And through that foreign mission church, came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. From Concord, New Hampshire, had to go to the Azores, and they came to Christ. When they came back to Concord, they wanted to be in a Southern Baptist church. And I don't know how you found Manchester Baptist Church, but you did. And we praise the Lord. So he was actually the first one. So when it came the suggestion of, can we start a church in Concord or area up north, you wouldn't have to go so far. Jerry's, Barbara and I will go. Go to the next slide, Randy. I don't know what we, okay. This is in back of the barn. Omars were very, very great people to deal with. And they decided, well, maybe we could have a church garden. Well, that's something that the church folks did together. We had a garden. And I know that where Jerry and Barbara lived was on Linden Street in Concord. You didn't have any room for a garden. I mean, it was a postage-sized stamp lot. And a lot of folks were like that, and they welcomed it. But it's interesting, you know, when the church family is gardening together, some great things. You have some great conversations and great things going on. Paul rounded up several other families in the area. The Cockrams, they came from North Carolina. Ray was a foreman at Suncook Mills from North Carolina. And then they had the Tappan family, the Reeds, Phil and Helena. Jerry worked at Universal Packaging on Hall Street in Concord. And he had a good friend, Mike Carpenter. And he led Mike Carpenter to the Lord. And Mike became one of those initial ones in starting a church. Well, Paul needed to find a place where a church could meet in the Pembroke Concord area. And going down the street, he had seen that barn sitting there. It was kind of dilapidated. It needed some serious help. Wasn't in, just not in use at all. And so he pulled in there one day, and our sister Florence ran a flower shop. It was a regular hothouse flower shop on the side of that big brick house to the back. The building's still there, but for years was a flower shop. And she was in the shop. He found Florence working there, and he approached her about, could we get the use of that barn and convert it into a church? Florence says, well, you know, I really can't say. You're going to have to talk to Frank about it. So he talked to Frank about it, and they went in the barn and looked around and about the possible use of it, and they came to an agreement that we could go ahead and fix it up. And I mean, there's things that we would need that there was no heat in there. There's no running water. We could use the restroom in the flower shop. That worked out good. So the barn was renovated by mission teams. We can go to the next slide. Well, that's a little difficult to see, but that's us meeting. Now, we said here is difficult to seat 100 people in here. But I'm going to tell you, I think we came pretty close to cramming 100 people in that barn. It was pretty full at times. And we had someplace they rounded up some old wooden pews and a lot of chairs, and we had a wood stove. That was our heat. Frank was a blessing. he would go over early in the morning and start the wood fire and take the chill up, and always below 0 days that we would meet there. We had mission teams come in that helped renovate the barn. The barn layout, well, this would, when you walked in that front door and turned to the right, this was, you walked into the sanctuary. If you went straight ahead, there was stairs going up, and there was a hole upstairs. If you went beside the stairs and back of there is what was a chicken coop. And actually, when we came in possession of using the barn, there was a chicken there. And unfortunately, Baptist and chicken, we don't know whatever happened to the chicken, but. Yeah, so that the chicken coop was turned into a bed baby nursery. Then if you went upstairs, immediately at the top of the stairs, and you went around to the right, there was a kind of a little coop, and that's where the toddlers were. And the toddlers were in there, and they were kind of fenced in. They couldn't escape. And then the rest was a pretty good-sized room where we had Sunday school classes, fellowship. We had dinners and stuff there, too, just like we do here. So people brought in stuff. On the far end, the mission teams came. They put on built stairs on the outside. And I want to make sure I get all of the notes in here. As we started as Southern Baptists would call us a chapel. And the name of the church was the New Hope Baptist Church. You notice we're not the New Hope Baptist Church now. I'll explain a little bit on that. Nashua Baptist Church sponsored us. And Mo and Bev Garrity are not here this morning, but Mo and Bev were founding members of Nashua Baptist Church. It's interesting they've come back here after all these years. They're not out and about this morning, but I hope they're all right. There was a church from Mississippi, Prentice Baptist Church from Prentice, Mississippi. And one of the men, John Daly, he said in the final finishing of it, it looked nice. I mean, it varnished the wood, the floors, painted, it looked great. He said, you know, if we had a stained glass window, it would give us just that effect that would make it churchy. So he made a stained glass window to go in the front of the church, in a small window, and put it in. So when we got this building and we moved out, we brought the stained glass window with us. And it's this one. This is the one that came out of the barn. So John said, you know, that works out great, but you really need a second one. So he made the second one in Mississippi and brought it up. And he was so disappointed because the colors didn't match. But that's why they don't match. But they match for us. The blessing behind it. So now you know. We had a little church in Virginia, the Shaco Baptist Church. Typical Southern Baptist churches. Now, we were members of Southern Baptist churches all over the country while I was in the Navy. I won't go into that, but a typical would be on the Sunday morning, they would have a Sunday school offering. So every Sunday school class would take a Sunday school collection. And then during the worship service, like us, they would take a collection. So the Shaco Baptist Church donated all their Sunday school offering for years. And they were very helpful to us. This communion table came from the Shaco Baptist Church in Virginia. For all the years, they were supported to us. And we had several others all the time. We had a couple from Georgia that came regularly every summer. this couple with their children that fit in. It was like almost magic coming together. It's Ron and Janie Sykes. And we are still in touch with the Sykes. As a matter of fact, I just heard from them this past week. Of course, their kids, like all the rest of us, are grown and gone. Well, for the barn, we got approved by the Pembroke Buildings Inspector to occupy the space, but we were limited to 40 people and 10 cars. And it didn't take long, and we needed more space. And so we ended up acquiring this property. Before I move on to that, some other things that I need to mention. In 1982, we had a young lady, Twyla Roach. She was a US 2 missionary from Arkansas. And she came to New England and worked with Paul Glenn. Paul was not only starting this church, but he was starting churches all over. He was doing these fairs. As we were coming into being, we sponsored, after we became incorporated, we sponsored Mountain View Baptist Church in Lancaster. And while we were working trying to construct this place, we'd take off and go up to Lancaster and help them with their meeting place. That's a 2-hour run out of here. We had a lot of folks do that. From there, the church in Littleton came into being. And from Littleton, they went over to Berlin and got started over there. They went from there to Bristol. They went from there to Conway. And I mean, it's just continuous outreach, one after the other. And we were a mission-minded, mission-sending church. You couldn't, and I don't know how we did it, but we did. Well, Twyla came to us, and she worked with Bob Brindle in the Upper New England Baptist Association, which was Maine, New Hampshire, and Vermont. Vermont split off and became the Green Mountain Baptist Association, but she still served these two. She did various other churches. On Sunday morning, Twyla would play the piano at another one of church starts, and she would come to us on Sunday evening. So we had Sunday evening service, and she would play for us. It was great times. And Jerry would lead the music. Matter of fact, go on with another. Well, we'll come back. This is the early part of the first Christmas we had in the barn. And in there is my first wife, Jean Page. Next is Lori Carpenter. Next is, as a Christmas tree, is Becky Cockrum, and the little girl is Brandy Birch. But they put on a little Christmas play there in the barn. We did all sorts of stuff like that.
Can I add something to that, please?
Oh, add away, Jerry.
Twyla, she was such a sweetheart. And she would, we didn't have any music on a Sunday evening. And so Twyla would play the music, but she would tape it. And then the Sunday evening, we would listen to the music that Twyla had recorded, and that we would sing by that music.
Yeah.
I'd just like to backtrack just for a couple seconds. If it wasn't for Frank and Florence Omar, we wouldn't be here right now.
That's for sure. Yeah.
And such gracious and loving people.
Yeah.
And when Barbara and I were members of Manchester Baptist Church, the pastor's mom and dad, they were the nicest people that I've ever met. And God and Gail. And Gail played the piano, and God, we just, what a great time when she played the piano.
Amen. I want to say a little more about Twyla. She met a young doctor, chiropractic doctor, Richard Riquette. And they would come to the barn, and Richard would come, and they were here when we got this property. And as a slide, matter of fact, we can go to another slide. This is Jean upstairs in the barn, that she took care of the toddlers. Go on to the next one. This is the tent. Matter of fact, Glenn is sitting down there. That's him with the white shirt on. This was set up. This was the Baptist General Association's tent. We had a 50-foot circle, and we did Vacation Bible School. We had teams come from down south to do the Vacation Bible School. So it took quite a crew to raise that tent up there. The other ones in the picture, Dick Chalette, Eric Page is between Glenn and Dick on this side, and I can't tell, Dan Marino is up in the corner. It took quite a job to raise that tent up. Twyla and Richard got married. They had 5 children. Unfortunately, Richard died about 8 years ago. And, it was a traumatic thing. We have her listed in the prayer needs in our bulletin for her son, John. I want to move on. I'm burning up Jim's time. I wish Florence was here. Florence came up with the term pastorette. And she always teased me about that she was the pastorette. I could be the pastor, but she's going to be the pastorette. Well, it means the pastor's advisor. And I told her, critic. But we always jested about that. Alice Chalette came the very first Sunday that I preached. Alice came and gave her heart to the Lord, wanted to be baptized. The next Sunday we baptized. We did baptisms at the Manchester Baptist Church. We did that in exchange after we got in here, and we got a baptistry, and they shut their baptistry down. They were rebuilding it, so Gordon used to come up here and do their baptistry up here. So, the second one I baptized was Brenda Thomas. And Brenda's sitting down here, my son's mother-in-law. And she's a miracle, and I'm so thankful for her. And I know that, and to have Glenn, to have Robin as a wife, a daughter, and Robin was a little girl running around here too, at the barn and here.
Florence and my son Joseph were baptized together at the YMCA.
Yep. That was before Manchester Baptist Church had a baptistry. Yeah. Well, I think the next one after Brenda was Rachel Salmon. The Salmons moved off there down to Long Island someplace. We've had an awful lot of people come through here that have moved to extremes all over everywhere. I have to say a word about Barbara Kingsbury. Barbara printed the bulletins, and they lived on Linden Street. And I was up there one day, and I asked Jerry, I said, how does Barbara do the bulletin? He went over and he opened up a closet door, and he said, there's this great big duplicator machine, and he pulls this out. Listen, Barbara was a frail girl. She wasn't a big muscular girl, but she dragged that thing out, and those old duplicators, you had to type a mat, and it inked, and you put it on the roll, and you hand cranked the thing around, and Barbara did that. Regularly, I don't know how many years she did that, but she did it a long time. I have to mention, you know, there's a lot of little things went into a church. Well, our VBS was a big attraction. We had that tent up, and we had kids come out of everywhere. Nobody else did a Vacation Bible School in the area. And it was the thing to do in Pembroke, was do Vacation Bible School. And for years, we had 60, 70 kids come. And from that, we had people that they brought their parents. I know Carly Bubash is not here, but her grandparents, Leo, and I can't remember her name, Ruth Bubash, but he was baptized here. They've gone to be with the Lord now. Yeah, and so many have come through, but VBS opened the door on them. Well, another one, Randy. This one, this is Helen Marino standing up on the side. She came and played the piano. She was professional. We had an old upright piano that was painted with barn paint or something, but it worked. It sounded great. It was actually an upright grand. It was an excellent sounding piano. She had played at the Tremont Baptist Church in Boston in a paid position as a musician. And she and her husband had moved to Pembroke, and she came up and she said she volunteered to play the piano. Well, she attended two or three Sundays. Her husband Dan didn't know the Lord. He would come to know the Lord, but she would come and play. And she said, you know, we could organize a choir. And so we did. So in the choir, let's see, you can recognize our sister Florence in there. In the back row, next was Rachel Salmon and Paul Glenn. In the front row was Carol Glenn, my wife Jean, and Alice Shillette. And I was in the choir, but I had to take the picture, so that's why I'm not in the picture. Remember the old days when you had a camera and film and stuff? Yeah, that's how we did that. Go on to the next one, Randy. This is when we bought the property, and that is the Glenn family. There's Paul and Carol, and Jathan is the oldest, Katrina the girl, and Waylon the young. We had, I don't know how many boys. Joseph was like 4 years old along in there. And we had these terrible terrors, these four-year-olds. They were great. They had their own Sunday school class, but they would really go on it. We purchased 4 acres here, two lots, for $27,000 for these two lots. They go back to beyond the parsonage, and it's a double lot side by side. This house was not built yet. This house was being built. The next lot was vacant. There was two more lots down there. They eventually all sold.
There was nothing across the street.
Nothing across the street. It was an old farm and garage across.
Wasn't it the crop duster landing strip? Or?
Yeah, they had a mini aircraft airport across the street. Actually, it's really something where we sit on a hill. Accidents on the road out front here. There have been several deaths out here as a church. Well, we separated from Nashua Baptist Church by having our own constitution and bylaws that are registered with the Secretary of State. That's why church membership is important. Being a member of it, we are legally protected in liability issues. If something happens, say nowadays with child molesting and stuff that's going on in various places, to protect the congregation. So the church can be liable, but not the individual, because we're under a constitution. So one of the problems came when we went to register was the Secretary of State came back and said, you cannot use the name New Hope Baptist Church, that it is copyrighted. There is another church with that name, and if you want to use it, you'll have to get permission from that church to use it. So I know where the church is. It's in Portsmouth. So I wrote the church and asked for permission to use the name New Hope Baptist Church. And they came back and they denied the request. And I'm not going to go into why they wanted to be. And it seems strange to me, like you see a First Baptist Church in every town. And they don't seem to be copyrighted, but New Hope Baptist Church was copyrighted. It was used by one church. So we sat down and we decided to change the name. So we met down in the barn. And we had a big board we could write on. And we got suggestions. And there were several suggestions on it. And one of them was Hillside Baptist Church, which you see one. But and I wish she was here, because Florence was not there for the meeting. And somebody suggested St. Florence Baptist Church. I want to tell you, when everybody voted, we had a crowd, about as much like we got here. When the votes were counted, she lost by 2 votes. So we came pretty close to being the St. Florence Baptist Church. Well, it would have been something. We had construction teams come here from Jackson, Tennessee, Montgomery, Alabama, Suffolk, Virginia, in constructing of the church. Let's see what else we got. You can see it's New Hope Baptist Church. I particularly chose this slide because that is Twyla and Richard Riquette with the shovel. And standing behind in the suit is Bob Brindle. And Bob Brindle was the director of missions for New Hampshire Baptist Association. Bob is deceased, and recently, just a month ago, his wife Susan went home to be with the Lord. Great people, wonderful people. Well, go ahead and move on. You know that guy standing up there on the mound? That's you. Yep.
You?
Sorry. Right there on top. That's a dirt pile that stood back up here.
So he did have a little more hair.
The guy on the crane, cane, is not showing up too well. That was Phil Reed. But yep, that's you.
Looks like the same
I will guarantee you. Yeah. Go ahead and go to the next one. We won't leave Jerry up there too long. This photo was in the Concord Monitor, and that's Ray Cockrum. Ray got laid off down at the mill just at the right time to come up here and be the foreman of the building of the church. And he did a great job. And I was absent. And I have to go into that.
Ray passed away last year.
Yeah, Ray, Becky's still, we've been in touch with his wife, Becky. They're in North Carolina, she's in North Carolina. James was one of the 4-year-olds, along with Joseph, the little terrors that we were running. My wife, Jean, had heart problems. And she got to the point where it became very difficult for her. In July, the end of June, 1st of July, we did Vacation Bible School. And she worked in Vacation Bible School that week. The next week, I took her down to Pease Air Force Base, and they flew her to Andrews Air Force Base and trucked over to Bethesda Naval Hospital. In July, they had open heart surgery, and she lingered on until September 20th, 1985, and she died September 20th. She was my companion for 30 years in the Navy. Mother of 4 children. She was a submarine sailor's wife, pastor's wife. She was a jewel, absolute jewel. We had 30 years, wonderful time together. It was very hard. I came back here, and this was under construction. I arrived, I drove all night, and came back up. In I came up Interstate 91 and cut across from Brattleboro to Concord. I pulled into a rest area, and I was crying all the way from Bethesda, tears flowing. And I stopped and I prayed, Lord. I turned to Isaiah chapter 12. Basically it says in verse 4, in that day you shall make my name known amongst the nations. That's where God had directed me before, and his directions didn't change. Keep proclaiming the gospel. I arrived back here on Saturday. I came up here to the church, all under construction. No sheetrock. It's in piles here on the floor. No siding on the church. No paving. Nobody was working. It was a Saturday. And I looked, oh my. We need a lot of help. Well, I was glad we had the project because it kept me busy. And shortly after, the Omars sold the property and they moved out to where Florence lives now. The new owner of the barn doubled the rent. And I don't remember what we paid, but it wasn't much. But it hurt. We needed every dime we could get to put into this place. And I could go into where it came from. We're here, we're debt free. Hallelujah. And so, believe it or not, we got an occupancy permit for here on December 5th, 1985. Put another slide up, right? I don't know where we are. Oh, this is putting a steeple on. That's Martha Parmenter. Martha said that she wanted to be able to tell people that she put her hand on the top of the steeple. Martha's blind. She lived down in Suncook Village. She's a real, real jewel. Okay, put another one up, Randy. Well, that's John Omar with the more recent years rebuilding the, I think this was before you came, Jim, just shortly before you came in 2004, along there. We didn't meet the handicap requirement for the ramp. The slope had to be changed, so we uprooted it. Okay, go on to another one. Well, this is Martha with her seeing eye dog, Angie. And she always had Angie stories, but she would gather all the children right down front here every Sunday morning and have a children's moment. And the kids loved it. They loved Angie. Go on to another one, Randy. Anybody know who that is?
Mike.
Hi, Mike. Mike took the youth hiking. And so, okay, we're going on to another one. Well, I wish he was here today, but that is Wynn and Betty Goodbread. David Goodbread's parents, and that's David Goodbread, who was recently baptized here 3 months ago. Okay, move on to another. This is what our choir grew into. We put on a cantata and did it at the Odd Fellows home. Brenda's in there somewhere. Florence, you can tell down front. Me and Wynn Goodbread, the ones with the glasses are a little hard. Alice Shaletta's there. Nicole Osborne is down in the front. Todd Thomas is the little guy with the blonde hair, Brenda's son. We also sang at the Steeplegate Mall when the mall opened.
What mall?
Well, it used to be. I mean, we're around long enough to close the place down, too. Yeah. Okay, go on to the next one, Randy. This is the Page family at the 10th reunion. And a couple of them are present here. My mom, Rachel, my daughter is here. She's in back with the long curly hair. She loved that hairdo. She said she was going to try to do her hair like that again. me holding Cassie Page, who normally is here, and Rebecca, who is now mother of four great-grandchildren of mine, cutest bunch you ever seen. They live in Madison, Wisconsin. Oh, is that Robin next there? Yeah, sure enough. Yeah. Yeah, and yeah, yeah. But see, so you can tell him he had his picture here. And then Sue is Cassie's mother in back there, and Jeremiah was head down in, and then Glenn is there, and Jesse's the one standing up tall. That's the whole, and Eric is behind Laura. Okay, we move on. That's Mo and Bev Garrity back in their younger days. Go ahead on. That was at the 10th anniversary. And the slide show. Good, now we know where, and I know where I can finish up here. Well, when we met here in December 5th, there was no carpet. There was no pews. We brought up whatever furniture we had in the barn. At that time, the Universalist Church in Concord went out of business. A law firm bought the building, and they gave us open, take anything in the building you want. And here we are in December. We had worked so hard to get in here. Would anybody be available to get stuff out of the Universalist Church? It's a parking lot now. It's in back of Centerpoint Church. It used to be back to back. And we did. We got volunteers. We got all their pews. We got light fixtures. All these chandeliers came in later, but we just had the light fixtures. We went through like harvesting beans, clipping off the wires and taking them. The only thing I know that's left out of the Universalist Church is the light in the front foyer hanging up over there. That's the only thing that's left. Well, about a month after Jean died, I was asked, Pastor, are you going to get married again? I thought, whoa, I was a hurting cookie. It's not a good question. I said, well, it's like this. If God's got somebody for me, that's okay. If he doesn't have anybody for me, that's okay. But I'm not going looking. And I didn't go looking. But I met Rachel. We had a family come. The name was Konomakos. They lived down here, this side of the Congregational Church. And they had a group home for autistic Down syndrome. And they had a baby and were going to do a baby dedication the end of January in 1986. Rachel had a son, Jeffrey, who was Down syndrome, and they were caregivers for him. And they invited Rachel to come. Oh, Rachel came that morning. I'd never seen her before. I knew her son, Jeffrey, because they were bringing him regularly. And you couldn't help but notice Rachel, because she came in and sat back, kind of back where Amy is back there. And she came in late, which I found out was a notorious thing with Rachel, just running late. Honey, we got to go. We got to get this. I'm the pastor. I have to be there, you know. So anyway, she come in, you know, and I talked to her. What she was interested in, it was choir, music. And we found out through choir that we could sing together. The two of us could sing together. We love to sing together. And I've got the music, and I play to her now up at the nursing home. So that's how I met Rachel, and how she came into my life. And she became very much a part of the church along with it. Well, we've come a long ways around, but through all of this, I've only touched up till the early years here, 1986, and there's so much more. And Jim, I hope I haven't burned up all your time. But with that, we'll close. Let Jim come and take over.
So my instructions were we were to have 15 minutes. You know, I'll look at it like this. I will look at how some stories are told in the Bible. Like Abraham has, what, 8-9 chapters in Genesis, something like that, 7-9. And there's like 1.5 on Isaac, 7.5 chapters, 1.5 right here. Isaac lived longer than Abraham, and actually Isaac's life encompassed more of God's hand in his life than Abraham. But I'll take the shorter path. How's that? I'll have the 1.5 because Tom's still got to come up here. A lot's happened since I arrived. For a while there, Pastor Al and I would joke about how I was the longest running pastor, but he is actually the longest running pastor, right? I was here for almost 19 years, but you know who has always been here? Pastor Al. He's always been around. We have a lot of time together. I see faces I've known for most of my life. I remember a time when Pastor Al was taller than me. I kind of remember a time where Jerry was almost taller than me. But, you know, it was a long time ago when we knew each other, all the way back to Manchester Baptist Church. I have long-time contacts with so many people here at this church. I have been to this church so many times as a kid for all kinds of stuff regarding the church families. Paul Glenn, who started this church, he actually started Manchester Baptist before he started this church. And I'll give you a little secret. You, Paul, Bally, both don't know this. Maybe you do. When Paul Glenn decided to start a church up here, and he was going to use some members from Manchester Baptist Church, namely Jerry and Barbara and a few others, my dad visited Paul Glenn in Suncook Village and got so angry at him for stealing members, he put Paul Glenn against the wall with a chokehold. That was my dad. You don't steal sheep. And so he felt so frustrated and angry. This guy who grew up in the slums of Worcester with gangs comes out of the military, businessman, who just became a pastor in his 40s, not trained in any way. He got so mad at the church planter for stealing members. That's what my dad did to the church planter of this church. And then he immediately called Bob Brindle and said, I did something wrong. Bob Brindle did a good job smoothing it over. Paul Glenn has been a friend of the family. He's been here twice since I've been pastor. He doesn't hold that against me. You know, but a little thing about how these churches got going. I remember way back when, all the stories, all the activities. I remember the building being built. No one thought for a moment when I was that old, I didn't, that I would be here someday. Even though we had long connections. I mean, even Pastor Al would come down to Manchester and helped us expand our building. And I remember him walking down the side of the hill of our church, and I looked at him and I said, when did I get taller than you? And he goes, I don't know, but you did. And he went right back to work. That was it. That was all of our conversation at the moment. That's when, well, we both had hair. Sort of. I think you might have had hair. No, you never had hair. Yeah. So years ago, when I had the desire to come back to New England, it was a weird thing. Because New England kids, when they go south to go to the seminary, they don't return home. That's one of the big things. If you notice, a lot of people who serve as pastors in our churches, they're not from New England normally. Pastor Al is an exception, being one from New England. I'm an exception. There's only a couple others that I'm aware of that are exceptions, who had come back and wanted to serve and be here. And there was this real desire for myself to come back and be a pastor of a church that already existed. I did not have this notion of wanting to plant a church. I had all the gifts of a guy who would come in and take what was already created and just run with it as best I could. And that's been a long run. Been a long run. So I showed up one, you know, I moved back in July of 2005. I was shacking up at my parents' house, me and my wife Michelle and three kids. And I remember nothing seemed to be available. I even talked about Hillside with my wife Michelle, and said, yeah, no, it sounds like Al Page is doing okay up there and everything's going good. We were talking about this church and that church and this church and that church. And it was like, okay, well, Lord, all right, whatever. So what did I do? I put on boots that I was wearing 8 years earlier, literally the same boots, construction, and I went back into construction after being away 8 years to become a pastor. And I remember walking down in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It was a Superfund site where we were cleaning dirt. Yeah, you got that right. We were cleaning dirt. We were removing heavy metals from the dirt. And I remember on a hot August night, as the job was closing up, I said, Lord, I don't get this. I know you told me to come home. I know I'm supposed to be here. I know what I'm supposed to be doing, but there's nothing open. And I said, but here it is. If you simply want me to ride pine, I will serve at Harvest Baptist Church with my brother Ken, do whatever you want, and I will continue to swing a shovel, swing an axe, dig a shovel, you know, dig a hole with a shovel, whatever you want me to do. I'll do that. And I went home. I didn't give a second thought to that. It was like this resignation moment. Lord, whatever you want, I'm going to do. I don't care what it is. I'll just do it. Went home, had dinner. Things were great. And the next day came around, which was a Thursday, and I did some things. And next thing you know, at the end of the day, I'm at the front of the porch with my dad. We're sipping on some iced tea and soda and whatnot. And all of a sudden, my mom says, Al Page is on the phone for you. What? I haven't talked to Al in, well, at least 8 to 10 years. I was like, what do you mean Al Page is on the phone for me? And I said, okay. So I answered the phone, and he said, hey, I was praying about you, and how would you like to be the pastor of Hillside Baptist Church? I want to retire a second time. And I went, excuse me? He goes, no, really, you want to be the pastor of the church? I think God's leading me to ask you that. And I said, and he says, why don't you meet with me on this Saturday? And so I came here and met on Saturday. And as we were talking, it came clear to me that afternoon when I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, if you want me to ride pine, that's what I'll do. Pastor Al was praying on his knees that night. He says, Lord, I don't know what to do, da 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 da. And he said, and God told me, call Jimmy Robertson. Okay, when you hear a story like that, you have to pay attention, right? Lord, I will do what you want me to do, and then I get a phone call the next day because someone heard an audible voice from God to say, call him. I didn't know if I wanted to be at Hillside. I didn't know. I mean, I prayed about it, thought about it, considered it, all those kind of things. And then after much prayer, how can you deny? Lord tested me on that. Are you going to do it or not? This is what I told you you're going to do. And I said, okay, I'll do that. So what did Pastor Al do? He did one of the most boldest things I've ever seen a pastor do. He has me show up right afterwards, like a week later. He gets up and says, I'm presenting before you Jim Robertson to replace me. I'm retiring. If you don't take him, I'm still gone. I'm done. It's like, what? I was like, oh, okay, this is really all-in moment for Al, right? I was, wow, an all-in moment. And, of course, you've got to understand the immediate backlash and stiffening of everybody in the church who loves Al. They love Pastor Al, and they see what he's doing. And then the pastorette, Florence, raised, just kind of looks over at me, looks at him. I remember her look. It was incredulous. She didn't know me from Adam. She had no idea who I was, even though I'd been connected for all those years. Had no clue who I was. I learned who she was soon. It didn't take long to learn who Florence was. But as I was talking with my parents about it and discussing things with Michelle, one of the things my parents said, they said to me, they always called me Jimmy. That's just what the family called me, Jimmy. I've tried to shed that for years. I can't seem to get rid of it. But anyways, when it came down to it, they looked at me and said, Jimmy, listen, those who are going to call you as pastor today won't be here in about 5 to 10 years. I went, wow. I said, you're right. I knew that to be a truth, but I didn't realize how true that would be. How many here are still coming that actually voted me in as pastor? Al
and Mike, and we got Brenda visiting, but she's not normally here. And that's it, Al and Mike on the regular. The church has totally changed in 19 years I've been here. The body and the makeup has been very interesting. I remember when I came in, there were some things going on that needed to be addressed immediately. Praise God, through prayer, through the preaching of God's word, and then at a couple of occasions having to confront things, God brought to this church a spirit of unity that I couldn't believe could exist. And so I want to look at, real quickly, because I only have a few minutes, Romans 15, 5 through 7. I think this will encompass what I feel like the church has been like in the 19 years I have been here. And it's not by my design, it is by the Lord and His design. Romans 15, 5 through 7. And it, Paul's writing, he's talking about self-denial on the behalf of others, but when he gets to verse 5, he says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that," you always love the "so that's" in Scripture, you're giving the reason, Paul's telling us why, "so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." And so in verse 5, what we find that Paul is actually calling for, he's calling for a unity of fellowship. That is something we've had here at the church since I've been here. It's unparalleled in any church I've ever been in. Where we really seem to have this real desire to be in each other's life, to pray for each other, to encourage each other, to love one another, to be a part of living with each other as Christians in this place, Hillside Baptist Church, as the local body. We've always had a tight-knit group. Many of the times I can remember my own kids, even though we didn't have a lot of children here, my kids were here. I can tell you that my son in particular looked up to a couple of the guys, Mike in particular and Pastor Al. And in many ways, my kids know Pastor Al more than they knew my own granddad. I mean, their own granddad, my father. And so there was this unity of fellowship that just existed with us, a joy to be with each other, a desire to be around one another. But also in verse 6, there was this unity of worship. We worship God Almighty through Jesus Christ our Savior by way and the leading of the Holy Spirit. How else can you really worship God? It was Pastor Al who I first heard coined, "A church is only a church if Jesus Christ is the head." So if Jesus Christ is the head, it can't be a church even if it has the name church. Well, that just about destroys any other organization that's not Christian. That Christ is the head. And here we are. He brought that up earlier when he started his time here. But we come together to worship. And we worship with unity. We're not divisive. We haven't had an argument about the color of the carpet or the color of the chairs or the color of the walls or the curtains or anything like that. Why? Because Pastor Al just changes it all. You know, one thing I noticed about Pastor Al, he is the busiest bee I've ever known. Just a couple weeks ago, he was down here changing the tire on the truck. He was changing the battery on the truck. Oh, by the way, the baptismal works now because he fixed the pump. I mean, this guy's just all around. It's like, oh my goodness. One day we had a kitchen. There it was. Pastor Al did it. And so we have this moment where worship just is there. We don't have to argue about it. We don't have to discuss it. We all agree. There is only one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we worship Him. And we adore Him. And we love Him as a group. And lastly, in verse 7, what we have is unity of fellowship, unity of worship. But also in verse 7, what we have is unity of love and acceptance. We don't come here gossiping about one another. Trust me, I've been in church my whole life. That's a rare thing. not to be gossiping about each other. We're not here judging each other. That too is a rare thing. We're not here trying to criticize one another. One of the things that I have been blessed with, and we as a group have been blessed with, is this unified spirit that has existed for so many years. And it's wonderful. There's a lot of people who have come and gone. There have been individuals whom I've known in my life who had come to the church and then they stopped coming to this church. I knew guys who would call me pastor who never stepped foot in this church because I had the availability from Hillside to pastor other people, to witness to other people, to minister to people who never have come in this door. And Hillside has enabled that. Hillside is a light on the hill. It is a beautiful light in which ever since we've been here, we have tried to glorify Christ and bring people to salvation. And I feel that in the last 19 years, for the most part, we've achieved that unity. And for the most part, we have that joy within us. I could share a ton more stories about the different things that have happened in 19 years. But much like the story of Isaac that's compressed into about a chapter and a half, that's what I'll do today. I will let you know God's hand has been upon this church. And it has everything to do with the foundation, who is Christ. And so I give glory that I've had the opportunity to be a part of the life of this church. And I am still at this moment a part of the life of this church. I mean, as of Black Friday, I've been living in the parsonage for 19 years. As of Black Friday. As of September, I stepped in the door of the church 19 years ago, and I was called as the pastor the first Sunday of November, which I believe was November 5th. And so when I look back at life, it's been a tremendous journey here at Hillside. And I pray that as we move forward, as the church continues to exist here on the hill, that this church will be a light in this community to point people to Jesus and then see what God will do through this body of believers. And so let us have prayer together on that in our lives, that we may see Christ work strongly and vibrantly through this body of believers. I'm going to ask Tom to come up now. Mic's still on.
With that amazing history and foundation, we look to the future. And we're ambitious. We're ambitious for God. And in that same letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, you know, he had never been there. He wrote that long letter. He knew a few people in the church, but he had never physically been there. He didn't start the church there like he did so many of the places he wrote to. But at the end, he has a plan. It's an ambitious plan. His plan is he's going to go to Spain, which is like the edge of the Roman Empire. And there are some of the leading intellectuals of the Roman Empire living there at that time. And his plan is to go and be the first Christian to witness in that area. And as he always did, start new churches. And in chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, this is his plan. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been working, I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. I guess that would have been his fourth missionary journey. But he got arrested by the Romans. And to keep them, the Jews, from killing him, he appealed to Caesar for court. He didn't want to be tried in Jerusalem before the Jews. And so they said, okay, we'll take you to Rome. So he got to Rome, but under arrest, not the way he planned. And he didn't make it to Spain. As far as we know, he never made it to Spain and didn't accomplish the things he wanted to do there. And so as we think about the ambitions we have of having the rooms full of little kids and having new believers come and be baptized and know the Lord, it's okay to be ambitious, but we have to be flexible and realize that God's plan is he's going to unfold it any way he wants. And it may be very similar to what we have in mind. On the other hand, we may just go off in another direction and we'll have to adjust to what God is doing, just like Paul adjusted. And you know, he was in prison there in Rome for possibly 2 years. And he was there long enough that he had witnessed to so many people. Some of the household of Caesar had become believers. He, in his letter to the Philippians, at the very end, he says, and say the people who are believers in the household of Caesar send you greetings. He had been there that long, in under arrest, and still witnessing that he had won that many people. And that's what God's plan was. And so his plan was altered a little. He did make it to Rome, but he never made it to Spain because God wanted him to do this amazing thing in Rome. Let's stand and sing our final hymn, number 4. To God be the glory. We'll give Mike a second to get up here.